Open your copies of God's Word and the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, as you know, we have been going through our series on the book of Samuel. And something I failed to mention last week was chapter 9 and chapter 10 go hand in hand together. They're kind of dealing with the same thing that David is doing. Offerings to Mephibosheth, and now we're going to see certain offerings towards the Ammonites as well. But then at the same time, chapter 10, 11, and 12 form a very interesting unit with what is going to happen later on with David and Bathsheba. So have that in your mind as we read this chapter 10. We are going to consider verses 1 through 19 this morning. So if you are there, please stand to hear the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's Word. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and the rear, he chose some men of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians. And they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 4,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, let me just ask you, congregation of the Lord. Did you know that during the French Revolution, when the famine was hitting France, Marie Antoinette, the queen, never said let them eat cake? Did you also know that an apple didn't fall over Newton's head, leading to the discovery of the laws of gravity? Or did you know that the Vikings never used those horn helmets into battle? And did you know that the great, this was for me was a shock. Did you know that the Great Wall of China is not visible from the moon? I was taught that. I thought that was real. But it turns out all of these things are not true. Sure enough, they have become famous. We repeat them often, but they are misunderstandings. Now, don't you hate that? Don't you hate misunderstandings? And more than that, don't you hate misunderstandings that produce conflict? Just like when you, out of a generous heart, share a cookie with a friend, boys and girls. But turns out your friend was allergic to the cookie. And now he is your enemy because he believes you wanted to kill him. Don't you hate that? Trying to do something good and then you end up getting yourself into trouble, into a trouble that you didn't ask for. And isn't that something that we find in our text this morning as well? David has good intentions, and those good intentions get him into a deep, deep trouble. But even here, we find God's sustaining power. And that's, by the way, our theme, God's sustaining power. And we will see our theme in three parts, and you will find them in page 4 of your bulletins. Through humiliation, second, through difficulties, and third, through tribulations. Through humiliation first, second, through difficulties, and third, through tribulations. So let's see the first part, through humiliation. Now, the opportunity, as you can hear, for misunderstanding in our text starts with a funeral. Listen to the text again. The king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David's good desires here also play a part. I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Now, this last part is very interesting and very important. The Hebrew here is hesed. As you know, this word can be translated as a steadfast love, a mercy, loving kindness. It's this very important word that we love so much. It seems to entail a very deep, very close relationship between David and Nahash. A relationship of mutual respect and love for one another. And in that sense, a relationship very, very similar to David and Jonathan. A relationship in which there was a covenant of friendship there. So simply put, just as David acted in hesed, in a steadfast love towards Mephibosheth, in the same way, David right here is planning to act towards Hanun. And so the king of Israel sent his servants to console Hanun about his father. Just as Ziba, in that sense, had gone before Mephibosheth to bring him before the king, and now Mephibosheth has been ministered by the king, in the same way his comforters, his consolers, are sent before the king in the presence to console the sons of the Ammonites. So the question here in the text is, how will these emissaries be received? Will they too come to receive the comfort of the king? And in that sense, will they too experience the glory of calling upon the Lord, the God of Israel? Or will they reject the invitation? See, in this respect, once again, David is resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, congregation of the Lord, sends his emissaries, the ministers of the world, the word and sacraments, in order to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. And as a result of that, as a result of the preaching of the word, you too are sent into the world to proclaim the good news of the king. And it is through this proclamation that those who are still living in darkness, living in the spiritual lands of Amen, that is in unbelief, may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The loving kindness, the hesed of King Jesus in this respect is being shown in this world, that in the sense that God is still merciful, God is still sending messengers, God is still patient and calls everyone to believe. But now the question is, how is it that these messengers have been received? Well, listen to verse 3. Do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he's honoring your father? Has not David sent servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? See, the interesting thing I found here in the Hebrew is that the way to put the questions implies hard doubt. In other words, they are saying, is David really king? Is David really honoring your father? And it kind of sounds like the same question that the serpent asked Eve back in the garden, does it not? Did God really say, you will die? Now, to be sure, this is not a direct quotation of Genesis 3. But the question is posted in the same spirit of doubt. Why am I saying this? Because behind this text, congregation, we find already the work of Satan. He is the one who is always posing doubts to the message of the gospel. Is it really true that Jesus will forgive you? Is it really true that you will become a new creature in Jesus Christ? Can something like that actually be real? You know that God doesn't want you, don't you? After all, you have done so many horrible things. He will never forgive you. These are some of the false lies that Satan whispers to people even today. Is it really true that Jesus can forgive you? And so in that sense, this text is exemplifying what happens to some people who hear the good news of the gospel but don't obey it. Because the call of the gospel is open to everyone, congregation, but it's not effectual in everyone. Some believe and some don't believe. Now, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, then this is not you. This text is foreshadowing people who, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, openly reject it. Just as King Hanun, is rejecting David's comforters. In fact, the rejection is so strong that the king decides to publicly humiliate the messengers. This is an open act of war. It is a fist being shaken in the face of God, if you want to put it in that way. This is why I'm telling you that you cannot be one of these people here right now. As far as I know, you are here because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, none of you are actively rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in this way or rebelling against him with a fist lifted up to heaven. In any case, this is what you need to understand, that while in this world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an embassy from heaven, a colony of heaven here on earth. We walk in this life representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we share his message to the world. But we don't expect that this world will rejoice in that message. Many times this message will be rejected. And more than once, your allegiance to Christ will mean your humiliation before the world. This is the path of the church. Humiliation in the world, just as her Savior was humiliated in this world. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is indifferent to that humiliation. By no means. Every affront against the messengers is also a direct affront against the king himself. And so, although David's servants were greatly ashamed, at the same time, they know, and you and I are to know, that our Lord and Savior will never abandon us. Every single harm done to us is also a harm that he takes account of. And while this is the time of God's patience, there is a time of reckoning coming to this unbelieving world as well. So congregation, do expect rejection. Do expect to be despised because of the gospel, but I mean for the sake of the gospel. I don't mean for the sake of your bad behavior or your sins. It is good when we are rejected because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in love and mercy and wisdom, we proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's what it means. Now, having said that, let us move to the second part, through difficulties. Notice in the text how the situation has developed. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David. Maybe an obvious point here, even though they have offended King David, it is not King David who starts aggressions. It is the Ammonites who hire extra muscle to fight Israel. Now that that is the case, then and only then, King David sent Joab and all host of the mighty men. Curious note here in the text as well. Did you notice that David himself is not going? Isn't that weird? There is a shadow looming over our text here. The king, who is supposed to face his enemies and fight for his people, is not going to battle. At least not at this point in the history, in the story that we have read. Look at verse 9. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. Isn't this a disaster already? Maybe you are thinking, why are you saying that, Christian? Because it seems that in a fatal mistake, Joab has allowed both armies to surround him. So he now is trapped between both of them. And from a human perspective, it will be very, very easy to just come together and crush the Israelite army. Just like a pack of wolves very easily surround a little bunny or a hare. And in the same way, Joab seems to be here trapped between two armies, between two wolves. It doesn't look good. So what does he do now? He divides the army. Some of the best men against the Syrians, and the rest against the city of the Ammonites. They are in many respects hard pressed. Even his words seem to resemble the idea of desperation. Excuse me. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and will help you. Let me ask you something, congregation. Can you just read those words again and feel the desperation, the anxiety in Joab? Can you feel, in other words, the drama in the text? And then think about it. Have you been there as well? Have you been surrounded by the enemy of your soul? Have you been in a situation that seems so desperate, so difficult, that you don't know what is going to happen with you anymore? I have, and I'm sure you have as well. And this is, by the way, not only true of us as individuals. It's also true of us as the people of God, as the Church of Christ here on earth. Because the Church of Christ in this world, congregation, finds herself many, many times in this situation. Persecuted, ashamed, left to herself, it may seem. Almost with no help whatsoever. Division assails her. False teachers come and want to devour her. Gossip wants to tear apart congregations and so on. And then when that happens, when we experience difficulties at the individual and the congregational level, what do we do? Where do we go? Is there any hope for us? Where do we draw strength from? Do we try hard and do better? Do we go to the gym and exercise so we become stronger? Do we surrender to the pressures of the world? Or do we follow after Joab? Be of good courage, and may the Lord do what he is seeing good to, what seems good to do to him. See, here we find light for our hope, congregation. When hard-pressed by difficulties, we don't trust in ourselves. We rather go back to the firm confession that we trust in our sovereign God who controls everything. And we know that, do we not? That we belong to this almighty, all-powerful God who decrees the end from the beginning and everything in between. A God for whom nothing is impossible. A God who can protect us and a God who has the eternal destiny of our souls already in his hand. And since that is the case, are we to be afraid of dire situations? Are we to be afraid of what the world can do to us? Shall we fear the fangs of the devil who seem to have cornered us right now? No, congregation. We confess with Joab that even if we are to die today, if even we are to face the worst of our days ahead, God is still in control. God will still receive us in his glory. See, the future is secure. The promised land is still awaiting for us. Nothing can harm us spiritually. Therefore, we are not afraid of anything. Even if we see defeat in this world, we are already more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. In the narrative, notice how miraculously the armies of Israel don't even have to fight. As soon as the enemy sees Israel, they flee from them. Now, lest we are falsely triumphalistic in this text, Calvin is warning us that we are not to take for granted the way God works. He says, do not take for granted that God is always going to act in such a way. We cannot presume that God will do so. We simply, in humility, surrender to Christ and to his will for our lives. See, sometimes the defeat of the church has been decreed by God himself in some places of the world. When in France, for example, the church was annihilated in the 17th century. Or other times, God protects his church, like when he defended his church during the great persecution of the Roman Empire in the 4th century. The point, however, is this, that you remain trusting in Jesus Christ no matter the immediate outcome. The church is already victorious in Jesus Christ in eternity, and precisely because that is the case, the church can confidently offer herself to the wolves of this world, fearing nothing of what they can do to us. See, he who fears God has nothing to be afraid of in this world. He who fears God has nothing to be afraid of in this world. Now, having said that, let us move to our third point, through tribulations. Now, if conflicts are to be expected in the Christian life, and that is certainly the case in our text, as we already saw, then it follows that many of those conflicts, even when our spiritual adversaries have run away, will continue coming back at us, or sometimes will intensify against us. This is the case again in our text. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated with Israel, they ran away and they molested Israel never again. Is that what it says? No. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. This, in other words, seems to be a zooming in, a more detailed account of the battle that we already saw in chapter 8, if you remember that. What has happened? Well, the king of an empire has sent his army in order to deal with the people of God. Do you really think you can defeat me, David? So in a manner of speaking, we can say that the devil is not a good loser, congregation. After he loses the battle, he doesn't go good game. No. Not only this text is speaking about it, but also we see that once and again in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to tempt him many, many times after wars. And if that is the case during the Old Testament, if that is the case even with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that will be certainly the case in our lives as well. The devil is not happy and content when he sees that we have remained steadfast in our confession, that we have conquered over temptation in our knees with prayer of supplication, that we have been strengthened by the Holy Spirit. No, he's not happy about that. The devil likes to come back many, many times with more strength. That is what is spiritually speaking happening here. But we also find hope in our text. The devil, congregation, may be strong, but he who is with us, the one to whom we belong, is stronger than the devil. And in that sense, we see what happens next with glorious King David coming into the scene. Verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. This, in many respects, paints a different picture, does it not? Here we have no longer seeing the captains of Israel fighting, but actually here we see the king himself coming to fight. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. The king is the one who needs to fight with his people and for his people. Even in our text, it's better to see David engaging in war than seeing him staying behind. And we will see why that is the case next week. No, not next week, because we have Easter Sunday next week. Sorry, in 2 weeks. But in the meantime, listen to what David does. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians 700 men of the chariots, 4,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of the army, so that he died there. So King David comes. King David conquers over his enemies. Now, we are not to be deceived, congregation, because if we pay attention to the text, you may have realized that there seems to be no divine intervention being mentioned here whatsoever. That is, there is no direct mention, boys and girls, that the Lord our God is coming down and delivering Israel from their enemies in a miraculous way. There is no mighty earthquake. There is no mighty wind. There is nothing seems to see, at least from an external perspective. But just because that is not explicitly mentioned doesn't mean that God is absent. Not at all. God is never absent in the scriptures. He's always at work, remember? And in the same way, God is never absent from our story. He's never absent from the history of the world. We belong to a God who is deeply, deeply involved in our lives, in the development of our stories. A God that, even though it may seem from our perspective that is far away from us, is actually there with us all the time. And I want to bring this to your heart, and I want you to carry it with you always, congregation. The God of the Bible is a God who is deeply, deeply involved in your life. And be comforted with that truth. It doesn't matter how big the tribulation you may be facing seems right now. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is already with us, walking with us. And he will redeem us from those difficult situations. That is the comfort that will always accompany your life, boys and girls. Mom and dad, they will go away. Your friends will go away. Your family will never be present at all times. But the Lord our God will always be with you forever. He dwells in you because of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is this God who has installed Jesus Christ as the King of the universe. And at present is this same God who is putting all the enemies of Jesus under his feet. So in that respect, the victory of David is a victory that is speaking to us about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a victory that speaks to us about the end of this present evil age. In other words, a time is coming, congregation, when the people of this world will not suffer us Christians anymore. A time is coming when the church will see herself surrounded by enemies, as Satan attacking her with all that he has. And it is at that time that the king of this universe will intervene in history. The glory of the king will appear. Every eye will see him coming, and the final battle of this world will ensue. This Jesus that we worship now will come in the clouds of heaven, and he will be surrounded by his people, that is you and I. And in that event, he will destroy the enemies of God. those who thought will destroy us, those who thought didn't need to hear from the Lord. And in that final battle, a battle without proportions, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ will definitely conquer. See, this is why this text ends as follows. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. See, it ends like this because it's a shadow of what is to come. David won this battle, but the enemies of God's people kept coming and coming and coming. And many times Israel kept falling under their power. So this battle was not the end. King David was not the final savior. This battle, however, points us to the end of every other battle, as I already said. A battle that was definitely already won on the cross. A battle that is waiting for its culmination. See, the cross was the point in which Jesus conquered over the devil. And the period between the cross and the end is this long-lasting war that has been waged for centuries. But the final blow is coming. The final blow is coming. And that final blow has Jesus as the final conqueror. See, this is the difference between the day and the day, victory day. And we are eagerly awaiting for a victory day, are we not? In the meantime, what are we to do? We are to trust in God's sustaining power. No matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, God is still in control. He will sustain us. He will be with his people, and he will lead us into glory in the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your sustaining power. Thank you that we belong to you in Jesus Christ, and that your power, through the action of the Holy Spirit, lives in us and sustain us. So Father, as your people, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to continue being your emissaries, bringing the good news of the gospel to everyone who wants to hear. So in bringing the good news, we may rejoice in sharing about Jesus Christ and may rejoice in seeing more people coming to your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.